Praise the Lord for almost a full house here today. We praise God for God bringing people in, and we added a few chairs even this morning, so we praise God for that. And you know, it's always a good thing if you would invite your friends or neighbors or people you work with. You know, there are a lot of people that don't have a church home or don't know the Lord yet, you know, it's there are a lot of ways you can share Jesus with someone, but one of the easiest ways is just inviting them to come to church with you, and say, you know, I'll bring you to church, and you can do that. And that's I encourage you, keep inviting people to come with you, and chances are they might just come. And so today we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 1, the title of today's lesson, The Result of Sin. The great philosopher Grady Nutt once said, "I grew up in a Baptist church, so I learned about sin from the experts." I don't know if that's a good or bad thing about Baptists. The 30th American president, Calvin Coolidge, was known for being a man of very few words. After returning from church one day, his wife was supposed to, it said that she asked him once, "Well, what did the preacher talk about?" And Mr. Coolidge replied, "Sin." And Mrs. Coolidge kind of prodded him to get a little more out of it. And she said, "Well, what did he say about sin?" And he said, "He was against it." Well, here we are, and we're studying the Apostle Paul's penetrating analysis of the human condition in Romans chapter 1 and the couple chapters following. In fact, from verse 18 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3, verse 20, Paul is dealing with the whole idea of why do we need the good news about Jesus Christ. You see, in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul has said that he is not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for the salvation to save everyone who believes. And he said, "For in it, in the good news, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a righteousness, or the righteousness of God, is revealed from faith to faith. That is, as it is written, the righteous, or the just, shall live by faith." Paul says that God gives to people the righteous, His own righteousness, when they believe. And the reason that they need it, the reason that we need salvation, that we need the good news, that we need the righteousness from God, is because we have none of our own. And that's what he's going to prove in verse 18 of chapter 1, all the way down through chapter 3, verse 20. He is going to conclude that all people are unrighteous, all people are sinners, as he will say in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so as we're studying his penetrating analysis of sin that runs through this section of Romans, Paul is showing why all people need the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 tells us in chapter 1 why this gospel, this gift of God's righteousness that He gives to those who believe, is so desperately needed. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." We need, all of us, we need a righteousness. We need to be made right with God by faith because, he says, we are under God's wrath. You see, God's wrath is His righteous judgment against our ungodliness and unrighteousness. People are ungodly and unrighteous, He says, because they suppress, they push down, they push out of their lives the truth about God. So in the rest of chapter 1 here, Paul describes what it's like when people suppress the truth about God, when people reject God, when people push God out of their minds and out of their lives. All of the evil in the world has its source in this one thing, that people have pushed God out of their lives. Reject God, suppress God, distort God, recreate God in your own image, and God then, in His justice and in His judgment, gives people over to go further into sin. And that we have seen three times here in Romans chapter 1, first in verse 23, we saw that the people exchanged the glory of God for images. And so in verse 24, it says, therefore God gave them over to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. And in verse 25, we see that the people exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and therefore, it says, for this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. And then again today, as we get to verse 28, we see that even as they did not like to retain the knowledge of God, therefore God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. So this is what Paul means when he says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against unrighteousness and ungodliness. What he means is that as people have suppressed the truth about God, as they push God out of their lives, God gives them over again and again and again to the consequences of their own sin, which creates more sin within them and in their society, in their community, and in our world. So we've seen in the last 2 weeks how God gave people over to immorality, uncleanness, as we saw, and how we saw how He gives them over to vile passions in sexual immorality and homosexuality. And if Paul had stopped right there after verses 24 and 25, some of us might think, that's right, preacher, let them have it, those sexually immoral people, those homosexuals. You know, if he had stopped right there, we could get on our high horse and say, those nasty sinners. Or maybe if he had stopped after verses 26 and 27, we could say, that's right, Paul, give it to those people. They need to hear about God's judgment against sin. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in verses 29 through 31 to catalog, count them, 21 different sinful attitudes and actions. 21 of them. Together, all of those things describe the breakdown of human community and the standards of God as God's standards begin to disappear, society and healthy social relationships begin to disintegrate, and the whole world, it seems, is just given over completely to sin. So listen to these verses as I read them. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, they are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Holy Word. Speak to us today through Your Holy Spirit who inspired Your Word. And speak down into the very depth of our heart, because it is there, as Jesus said, that all the things reside and come out that defile people. And Lord, we pray that today You would change our hearts by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who died for us and was raised again. In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to look real quickly that Paul traces four downward steps in this spiral of sin that overcomes people and overcomes society. And the first of these is this. Number one, sin begins when we reject God as unworthy. Sin begins when we reject God as unworthy. Verse 28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Well, first of all, who is the they? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They is people, the human race, society, communities, nations, individuals. It refers to all of us. As Paul will later say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. Look at the phrase, did not like to retain God in their knowledge. The phrase there, did not like to retain, it translates from a word that means to approve by testing. It was used of testing metals like gold to see if they were pure, if they were genuine. And so what Paul means by this is that people have tested God and they have concluded He's not real, or God's not important, He's not relevant, He's not worthy. And so people have turned away. They've chosen to turn away from God. They've rejected God. People do that today. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've prayed and you've asked God to spare the life of a loved one, but that person died. Maybe you've asked God to deliver you from some problem, but the problem only got worse. Maybe you wanted your way more than God's way, and so you pushed God away. You shut God out of your mind and of your life. You see, people who do that, who say, well, God didn't answer my prayer, so He must not be God. People who say, I've tested God and I've found him wanting. He's not worthy. If there is a God, he's not a good God. He's not a caring God. The people who do that are really, instead of God sitting in judgment over them, they're sitting in judgment over God. As if we were worthy to say what kind of God he ought to be. It's like they put God on trial and they've determined that he is unworthy to be God. They thought, if God is like that, then I don't want to know him. I don't want him in my life. And so they've cast God aside like fool's gold. And that's always the first step in sin. Rather than submit to God and obey his word, and even when things get tough in our lives, we turn our back on him. And we decide, no, that's not important. No, that's not what I want. No, that doesn't make sense. And we shut God out. We deem him as unworthy. And so we decide that we know better than God how to be happy. We know better than God how to live our lives, what things should be important. And so we move ahead without God. That's where sin begins. Sin begins when we reject God as unworthy. Number two, sin intensifies as God gives us over to a debased mind. Verse 28, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. As we've already seen in the last 2 weeks, as we've been studying through this portion of Romans, that as people decide to turn away from God and turn to other things, when people worship the creature rather than the Creator, when we have turned to images of ourselves and other things, when people turn away from the truth that they know about God, then what God does in His judgment, in His wrath, is that God pulls back His hand. His restraining hand that would keep us from rushing out into destruction, God pulls it back and He lets people go their own way into their own sin. He gives sinners this little gentle push out the door and says, well, if you want sin, go ahead. Go for it. And so sin becomes its own punishment. As we'll see again here in verses 29 through 31. It's interesting when he says God gives us over this time to a debased mind. The word debased there comes from the same word that we just talked about, the word that means to approve by testing. And so basically what it's saying here is that because people have decided that they would not approve of God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a mind that is disapproved by Him. Because we thought that it was not fitting for us to have God in our life, God gave us over to that which is not fitting. And so, God gave them over to a mind that's disapproved. Our minds become more and more defective. As Paul said earlier in the chapter, people are given over to futile speculations. They become futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts are darkened, he says. And so this is the result of us deciding to turn away from God. God in His judgment lets us go that direction so that our thinking gets totally messed up. So we don't even think right. We don't think right about sin. So that not only do we get used to sin, but we can't even think clearly about it and know that it is sin sometimes. We can't even recognize it sometimes. Jesus, in that passage that we read a moment ago in Mark chapter 7, said that all sin begins in the heart. He said, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, evil things come from within and defile a man. Now, did you notice that that list of Jesus's was a lot like Paul's list here? There's a lot of similarities there. The point is, sin warps our thinking. So we don't see it from God's perspective. We begin to think that, you know, my sin is not so bad, because it's going to give me what I really want in life. It's going to make me happy. And so we begin to rationalize our sin. Our debased mind can think of all kinds of reasons to justify our sin. For example, you might start thinking, well, you know, I deserve a better husband than this lazy, uncaring man that I live with. You know, I'm a good woman. I've treated him right, and all I get is grief. And at this point, in your mind, you're not acknowledging God and His Word, which tells you to respect your husband, to seek his good over your own. You're not filled with love for one another, as the Word of God says. Instead, you're ignoring God, you're ignoring His Word, you're sitting, and when you do that, you're a sitting duck for Satan to bring along some kind, understanding man that's a neighbor or somebody at work, or and he's, you know, he's looking for a good woman like you, you know. So you fall into adultery and divorce. And where did it start? It started in your heart, but it intensified in your mind. It started with those, with that feeling of, you know, I'm unloved and I'm uncared for and it's not right. And so you begin to justify that and say, well, it's because of this and this and this. And so because of these reasons, it's okay for me to go and do that. So we begin to justify our sin. Our mind is so deceptive. We can justify just about any sinful thought that comes from our heart. Our minds will rationalize stealing by saying, well, you know, it's okay to fudge on my tax return because, you know, it's a corrupt government anyway. They don't need my money. They're just going to squander it and use it for things that I don't agree with anyway. So it's okay for me to steal. We probably wouldn't say it that way because our mind is deceptive, you see. And we'll say we can rationalize our anger and our malice by saying, well, you know, they deserve that because of what they did to me. It wasn't right. And so, you know, I can be mad at them and I can be angry at them and I can not forgive them because of what they did to me. And our mind can rationalize that and say, you know, that's right. That's fair. That's just. We can justify greed and envy, saying, you know, I deserve that stuff more than they do. What makes it right that they have those things and I don't? It's not fair. We begin to, you see how your mind can get so messed up that you can say that those things that are destructive in your life and in the lives of others, you can, this sin, how your mind can just say, you know, well, that's okay. It's different in your case after all. It's not like their sin. You have reasons. It's okay. Your mind will do that. That's why Paul says they were given over to a debased mind, a mind unapproved by God, because they decided, I didn't need to approve of God. So sin begins when we deliberately shut God out of our lives. It intensifies when God gives us over to that debased mind so that we begin to think wrongly about our sin. And then sin shows up in a way that damages all of our relationships. Really, that's what happens in verses 29 through 31. Here, Paul catalogs those 21 different sins, attitudes, and actions. It's a terrible list in those verses. What are we to make of such a long list, and why did God put it here? I think Paul is showing us that the human race is guilty of sin in thought, in word, and in deed. In what we think, in what we say, and in what we do. The list doesn't cover every conceivable sin. It contains examples of sins that are especially destructive in our relationships with others. When we practice them, our families and our entire society falls apart. Of course, we know as well as Paul does that not every person, really not even every unbeliever, is completely like this terrible list. You know, there are some people that are not believers, that are conscientious, law-abiding, philanthropic, courteous, decent people. You see, the point of this list is not to say that every person or every society that rejects God will be as bad as they possibly could be. His point is that, you know, these are examples of what happens to a person and a society when they reject God. Not every person has all of these sins in the same measure. Some of us are more given over to one than the other. But these are the sort of things that come when people reject God. And listen, the more God gives a people up to their own sin, the more He gives us over to that debased mind, as we just talked about, the more our life and our society will have these kinds of sins in greater and greater proportion. Let's look briefly at these sins. I'm just going to go through them quickly. The first four terms come under the description. He says, being filled with. They are being filled with what? Number one, unrighteousness. It's a general term for sin. William Barclay says that this word refers to the man who robs both man and God of their rights. someone who worships himself, unrighteous. Wickedness, it's a word that's often used to describe Satan as the evil one or the wicked one. What does Satan do? He deliberately attacks people and to destroy the goodness of God and the goodness of man. And that's what wickedness is. It's active, deliberate attitude that wants to corrupt people and inflict injury. Covetousness, that's greed, which means the inordinate lust or desire to have more. It's selfishness, unlimited covetousness. Maliciousness is another word that means evil. It's the most general Greek word that you have for evil or for badness. It describes a man who's completely destitute of anything that would make him good. Evil. Then Paul says they are full of, and he follows that by five more terms. They're full of, he says, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They're full of these things. They didn't, you see, he says they didn't just desire this thing. They didn't just have a slight tendency towards these things. He said they had a complete inclination towards these sins. Envy is that attitude that says, wants to deprive another person of the things that they have because you don't have them. It resents that. Murder. Jesus said, if you have been angry with your brother in your heart, it's the same as murder. How many murderers in this room today? Strife. It's contention that's born of envy and ambition. Deceit. It's a word used for bait fishing. Any deliberate attempt to mislead. Deceit. Evil-mindedness. It's wanting bad things for people. Then he goes about describing some other things there. Seven more of those. You have whisperers. That's gossips. Backbiters. That's people that talk about people openly. Slander them. Haters of God. Violent. That refers to, you know, people that treat others with derision and so much so that it makes a person cruel and insulting and violent. Proud. That word's used three times in the scriptures where it says God opposes the proud, the arrogant. Boasters. Inventors of evil things, not content with just the normal way of sinning, we've got to figure out new ways to sin. Disobedient to parents. Yeah, kids, that one's in there too. The last four words in this list show what is lacking in a sinner's life. Undiscerning, without knowledge, not even able to know what's right and what's wrong. Untrustworthy. That refers to breaking covenants. They don't keep their word. They don't keep their promises like marriage vows and things like that. Unloving means without natural affection, where parents don't love their children and children don't love their parents and brothers and sisters hate one another. Unmerciful. It gets down to just the very depth of evil, doesn't it? Person who shows no mercy. No mercy. So what's the point of listing all those things? I think the point is this. Is to give us enough examples to show us that every form of evil ultimately has to do with God and comes from our failing to know Him and approve of Him and to love Him and to worship Him. Every evil thing in society comes from that. And wherever we are sinking into sin, it's because we have jumped off of the solid rock of God and His glory. We still hadn't hit bottom yet. Paul adds one more thing. Number 4 there. Sin culminates in people approving of it. Verse 32, he says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Isn't that a description of our society today? People know. The amazing thing is that Paul actually says here that people, you know, back up in verse 18, 19, and through 21 there, Paul had said that people know God. They know some things about God. They know about His eternal nature. They know about some of His attributes, how God is kind to us, and how He is a holy God, and how He is a majestic God. They know that there is a God, and they know some things about Him. And not only that, but now Paul says, they also know the command of God that those who practice such things deserve death. People know. Every person in this world knows, because God has put that knowledge in them, that those who sin deserve death. It's a command of God, and every person knows it. Now, there will be people that say, "Well, I don't know that," you know? And why don't they know it? They do know it. They've suppressed it, right? Isn't that what Paul says? They have suppressed the truth. They have chosen to not have the knowledge of God in their lives. As he said in verse 28. They've held it down. They pushed it out. They've covered it up with everything else in the world. But deep down, they know it. You know, that ought to be encouraging for those of us who want to go around helping people come to the knowledge of the truth of God and be saved. Did you know that? You know, we don't have to go around convincing people that they are sinners. They know it. Okay? And God, if we give them God's Word and show them the truth, then maybe God will, through His Holy Spirit, soften their hearts and open their eyes that they can see what they already know. That ought to be encouraging, you know, that it's God's work. He's already done it. He just wants us to be a part of it. That is so cool. I think that's an encouraging verse right there. But you see where it ends. That people not only see and do these things, but they approve of those who practice them. I like the way John Piper said it. He said it this way. He said, "The end point of depravity is not just the suicidal love affair with sin." And I like that way he said that, because, you know, he says they know that the righteous command of God is those who do these things deserve death. In other words, if I keep on loving my sin, it's a suicide. I'm killing myself in this. He said, not only do people have a suicidal love affair with sin, but they desire to bring others along with them to that destruction. In other words, they're like spiritual Dr. Kevorkians. They want to help other people die in sin. That is the end result. You know, the danger of these lists is we might read them and think, "Well, you know, I've got my faults, but I'm not that bad." But I think Paul put these verses here that we might examine our own hearts and listen to God. Quit pushing away the truth and let Him talk right down into the depth of our heart about who we are and our deep need for Him and for the good news of Jesus Christ. Good news is God has provided a way out of all of that mess. You see? That's what Paul's going to get out in the whole rest of the letter. He's provided a way out. It's through Jesus Christ, who came and took our death penalty for us so that we could have the gift of eternal life. And so I invite you today, if you find yourself in that list and you've not yet found yourself on the list that says you are in the Lamb's Book of Life because you have trusted in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin and to give you that gift of righteousness, then I invite you today, come and say, I want to be saved from my sin. I want the gift of eternal life. I want to turn away, I repent of my sin and turn to God and believe Him. And Christians, let me encourage you this week, just as I said, you know, invite someone to church, tell someone about Jesus. Let them know what a great God and Savior we have, Jesus Christ. Because they already know deep down. Maybe they just need to be reminded by somebody like you. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, God, we pray that You touch our hearts and lives with them, with what You have spoken in Your Word, that we would turn to You and find hope and healing in the name of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to invite you to come and give your life to Jesus. We're going to invite you to come and be a member of this church. If God is calling you here, we're going to invite you to get some things right with God if you need to do that. You can pray right where you are. You can come and pray with me. Pray here at the altar. You come as God calls you. We're going to sing number